Pray for our own church too. The Lord will lead us in the right direction. Pray for our government. You know, we've got some real crazy things going on in the government right now. We've got fights going on between the Democrats and the Republicans that make no sense. And you think we've got problems we've never seen before. I'll say this briefly. You know, the Democrats and Republicans are in total disagreement, and they're on opposite sides. That's what the law means. They read the same Constitution. They both read in the same document, the same Constitution. They look have two totally different meanings of it. And, you know, when you see this, you think, boy, the Lord's never seen a problem like this. Well, think about in the Bible, and I'll talk a little bit about one of these groups this morning, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They were both reading the same Old Testaments. The Sadducees says there is no resurrection. The Pharisees says, yes, there is, and there's more laws than that. So they're both reading the same scriptures, the Old Testament, and yet they look at it from two totally different directions, different sides. You step up to the other, after the New Testament was written, you have the Calvinists and the Arminians. They're reading the same book. Calvinists say, yes, there is a predestination. In fact, everything is predestinated. The Arminians say, no, it's not. Everything has got to be, you're saved completely by your works. They read the same book, and they're on totally different sides. You can jump forward to the Whigs and the Tories in Old England. You can go over in the Muslim world where the Muslims, you have the Shiites and the Sunnis. The Sunnis are the hardliners. The Shiites are the more liberal version of those. But they almost hate each other more than they hate us Americans many times. So it's foolish to think that God doesn't know what's going on and God hadn't dealt with this problem before and he's been dealing with it for thousands of years. Our job is like Samuel told the people when they wanted a king, King Saul, they got a king. Samuel tried to warn them, this is what you're going to get when you ask someone to be your government as opposed to the Lord. You want a king, you want a dictator, you want a president. Whatever you choose for your government, it's going to cause you problems in this world. And if you go read Samuel's words, you read them and you're going, my gosh, that's exactly our government. It says he's going to tax you, he's going to tax your goods, he's going to draft your men and young men and women into his, he's going to build chariots of war, he's going to build things for his use in the government. And you read that and you go, and that's exactly what we have today with our government. And the Lord warned us about this back when the people decided to get away from him being the ruler and go to a elected ruler or appointed ruler. So the Lord's been dealing with these a long time. Just keep in mind that, as David tells us, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And Samuel said, regardless, when he was pointing this out over in 1 Samuel, he said, just keep in mind, if you'll continue serving the Lord and praying him and blessing him and praising him, then the Lord will bless not only you, but he'll also bless your government. Our job is to worship and praise the Lord and let the Lord handle those problems. And we pray that he'll address those and take care of those. Thank you, Brother Keith and Brother Dylan, this morning for the prayer and the song service. And again, I stand in need of your prayers. I come to you this morning. I have kind of a subject on my mind, but I need the Lord's help and I need your prayers that the Lord will bless us all. Again, he's our focus this morning, and all our attention should be dedicated to him. Excuse me, I'm a little bit hoarse, doing better, but subject on my mind this morning, I'm reminded of what the Apostle Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1, verse 12. He said, wherefore I will not be negligent to put always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Apostle Peter says, I know the group he's speaking to. I know you know the doctrines of this. I know you know the basic doctrines. But I'm negligent if I don't preach them and remind them about them. And so what I have on mind this morning is one of the very basic doctrines of our church. All of you know the doctrine generally of election, predestination. The Lord, with his foreknowledge, predestinated a people. You know that basic doctrine. We have the doctrine of sanctification and propitiation and a lot of those various things. But I want to speak to you this morning on the fundamental doctrine. This has been on my mind this week because we got through Easter last weekend. And this has been on my mind. The number one fundamental doctrine that we need to know and appreciate and thank the Lord for is the doctrine of the resurrection. And I want to talk to you about the importance of the resurrection. If you don't know any other thing or have faith or believe or study or read any other doctrine in this Bible, it's important you understand the doctrine and the importance of the resurrection and what that means to us. Not only what it means to us in the past, but what it means to us for the present and what it means to us for the future. That song we just sang, it says, "You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart." Now, that's the present. But we know what he did with the resurrection, what that brought to us, that he did in the past, and what that means for us for the future. And that's what I want to focus with you on. But this started in the Old Testament. It's hard to read the Old Testament. Sometimes you don't understand. It's a lot of good stories and a lot of good action stories. But you don't really understand it until you get to the New Testament. Then you can go back and read the Old Testament and see everything it was talking about is pointing forward. Everything about the Old Testament, you should use it. Y'all all know I love the Old Testament. I don't love it because it's the Old Testament. I love it because I can go look at it and you can bring the doctrines forward and show what they mean to us today and how they're established in the New Testament. You can read the New Testament and go, oh, that's what they were talking about. Oh, that's what that ceremony meant. You go back in the Old Testament and you have all these requirements under the law. All the feasts, the seven or eight feasts that we've talked about on Wednesday nights here, you know, the feast of the Passover, the feast of the Atonement, the feast of the Tabernacles, the feast of the Trumpets, you know, the first fruits. We have all those feasts that the Lord required they do, and they don't make sense. You don't really understand them. Till you go understand the New Testament, then you look back and you go, that's what that meant. That's what that meant. And you go into prophets, and they point forward to lots of things. The resurrection is taught in the Old Testament, but we don't understand it, and they didn't understand it back then. They understood some, and they heard it. You heard about it, but they just didn't really understand the depth of it, not the depth of it that the apostles preached. After Christ died and was buried and resurrected, and he came back and proved that he was alive after that was over by a number of witnesses, not just one or two, but a number of witnesses and recorded in Scripture, and the apostles went out and started preaching, they preached the resurrection. That was what they were preaching, to tell people what the difference is, because the resurrection is that important to us. You know, there's people out here that don't believe the doctrine of election. They don't believe in the doctrine of predestination. They don't believe those things. They believe in the doctrine of works, whatever. But the resurrection is the most important doctrine we have for all of us, because of what it means to us in the end result. It demonstrates the power of the Lord to raise someone from the dead. I mean, when we think about that, I can't raise anybody from the dead. I don't know how you make somebody alive. You can't do it. Their body's gotten old and tired, and you can't do it. But that's what that resurrection means. It means that we don't die. We, like Christ, we live. And that's important that we have that understanding and that concept. When you have that understanding, it gives a comfort to your heart. It resonates inside of you, and you know, there really is not a lot you can do to me. And that's why you have the old Baptists especially who understand this doctrine and go, I'm not really afraid of death because I'm not going to die. That's what, you know, you go back and I want to first of all start with Job here. Job 14 and 14. Y'all have heard this used, and Brother Kenny loves this verse. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time I will wait till my change comes. He's asking what we call a rhetorical question. He knows the answer to that. When, if a man dies, shall he live again? The answer to that is absolutely yes. And Job knew that. That's one of the first strong scriptures that we have, that Job knew there was a resurrection. Job knew that he would live again. Even after he died in this bodily form, he would continue to live. And it's pointed to now that you know it in the New Testament. You can go back and find it in the Old Testament. Go in the Psalms, 23rd Psalm that we have, that they have used and used it so many times at funerals. And that is where, you know, the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. And he's talking about that, but he's really talking about death. Because he talks about David was a shepherd. And, you know, it says, though he lead me through the valley of the shadow of death. The valley of the shadow of death was when the shepherd would take his sheep out after the winter, take them out and lead them out back out into the pastures again. First thing he would do, he would lead them up into the mountains. That's a dangerous trek. Any of you know, you've been little kids and you get up in a mountain, especially when it's dark and the shadows are casting. It's a little scary. It's a little scary for me even to look over off those ledges when you're going up a mountain. If I'm driving up one, it's a scary thing to do, to walk up that mountain. He's talking about entering death. As we get older and we enter death, it's a little scary to think about what we got to go through. But he said, the Lord is my shepherd, and he leads me through the valley of the shadow of death. He doesn't lead me to death. He leads me to the valley of the shadow of death. And that's what we understand, because we're not going to die. You know, when that shepherd leaves those sheep up, it's scary that you have to go through. But then you get to the top of that mountain, and it opens up into a green, lush, alpine meadow where you have pure waters, pure flowing waters that you get to drink from. A sheep, they have a wonderful time once they get to the top of the mountain and get to this beautiful meadows that's been growing during the time, and the water they get to drink from. That's what the Lord does to us. That's what he does to us, because we don't have death because of his resurrection. He leads us end up there to that great alpine meadow so that we can just fill ourselves up on the lush green grass and drink from pure running living waters. That's what the psalm is all about. You know, and his rod and his staff are with me, and he guides me through that. And that's what the Lord does. Death can be a scary thing. It used to be to me as a kid. And you realize we don't die. We don't die. We don't die. Door, you know, death is not a stopping place. It's a door you pass through. And that's what he tells us. It's a scary place you have to go through, but the Lord leads us. He's our shepherd, and he's going to lead us through that door. That's because of the resurrection. The resurrection has importance in a past tense, because he came and he died for our sins. He died for our sins and took our place. And then he was dead and buried, and by his own power, he resurrected himself. He brought himself back to life. The Lord and he together are one, of course. But Lord, and includes Christ, he saved himself from his own death. And because of that, he saves us too. Those of us he died for, he brings us along with that same status in the resurrection. And he has now guaranteed a place for us in heaven. Guaranteed. It's already done. It's already finished. That's what he did in the past. He reserved your name in heaven, period, spot. It's there. Can't be changed. So that's been done, and he defeated death. It takes the power of God to defeat death. The only one that could do that. That's what he's done for us in the past. He's secured you a place in heaven that's there right now with your name on it. Okay, he's done that. You don't have to do anything to get it. You know, that is the doctrine of election and predestination. But you wouldn't be here this morning, in my opinion, if you're not already a child of God. I'm not allowed to look at the Lamb's Book of Life, nor should I. But but he's given us evidence, and I don't think you'd be here. Apostle Paul addresses a lot of people, and Peter and all the writers, as the elect. This is written to the elect. Well, I'm talking to you guys who I know are the elect. I don't know that, but I, as I preached before, I have a blessed assurance that you're the elect. I have a blessed assurance that I'm one of those. I don't have positive proof. We'll never have that. Only the Lord knows that. But because of his resurrection, that's what he did in the past. He secured for you a place in heaven. Your name is on the Lamb's Book of Life, and he has secured it, nailed it down, closed the book, and sealed it. So that's a guarantee for you have now, right now. Now, what's he do? What does resurrection mean for us today? The very power of that resurrection, the power of someone to be able to raise someone from the dead, that's tremendous. You know, nobody's been able to do that except vested with the power of God. You know, Apostle Paul and some of those apostles did there on a limited basis while the Lord gave them that power temporarily. But the Lord came back and he raised people from the dead to prove he had that power. And he does it today. That power today is working for you. The last verse of that song on the choir says, how do I know he lives? Because he lives within my heart. You have Christ in your heart. He puts himself, he writes his laws and himself in your heart and into your mind, and he's your God, and he's inside you. The temple, we don't have temple worship anymore. There are two temples. One is collectively, all the elect. Secondly, the temple is you, individually. Each one of you is now a temple. The temple we know existed back in the old days, and Christ came in, the Lord came into it, because he has now But the temple had the Ark of the Covenant. The only time we have evidence in the Bible that the Lord visited the temple was when the Ark of the Covenant was there, his law. That box that had the Ten Commandments in it that symbolized the law. He came and visited when the law was there. In the other temples that were built, we have no evidence that the Lord ever really visited those. When he visited, the glory was there. It shone. It came down. He filled the temple. When Solomon built the temple, it says the glory of the Lord filled the entire house. You couldn't question it when the Lord came and stood above his mercy seat and dwelled with the people. You don't see that in the labor temples all the way through Herod's temple. You don't see that. But he's come back to his temple now, and his temple is inside you. And we're told that in Hebrews. I've come and I put my law in their hearts and in their minds. That law that was in the Ark of the Covenant is now inside you. And you've got Christ in the mercy seat inside you. The power that he used to raise from the dead is inside you. You have that ability to go to the Lord in prayer and accomplish things because you have been given the ability to call on that power, the power to raise the dead. He will work for you today and tomorrow. Not only will he comfort you in times of trouble, but you know nothing beats the power of prayer. We know man can accomplish a lot with surgeries and all the things, the illnesses we talked about this morning. Nothing is stronger than the power of prayer. You have the ability yourself, without leaving home, while you're in the truck, while you're in the garbage, I mean, wherever you are, you have the ability right there to call on that power that raised people from the dead. The power is there that works for you in the same manner that it had the ability to raise people from the dead. That's inside you today. You need to understand what the Lord has done for you. He has made religion to you personal. He's put it inside you. You have that strength and that ability. The power of prayer accomplishes a lot. You know, we preach this power of prayer, and I don't do it enough. I need to preach to myself more. We ought to pray every day, all the time. And I have to get out and have remind me. I've made a prayer list several times, and I need to do it and update it all the time, and I need to go back and look at it and see which prayers the Lord has answered for me. I look back now, and I see the Lord has answered some prayers that I couldn't fix. And I don't remember when he solved them, but suddenly a year later, they're solved. They just went away. And they went away so easy, I forget about them. But that's the power that he places inside you. That's the present. He's with you today. Through the Spirit, you have the power that raises people from the dead. We don't put that power to use like we should. Now, third, what does the resurrection have to do with our future? What does it have to do with the future? He died for us and resurrected so that we do not die. All of us that are alive today have that resurrection there for us, for our benefit, that we don't die. The minute that our body dies, our soul goes directly. We get to visit face to face with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, there's a sermon we traditionally preach at funerals, and I feel like this is one of our basic core doctrines. We need to believe this above anything and all else, is the power of the resurrection. We usually do it only at funerals. Well, I chose to do it this morning just to remind us that that is the core belief. We've got a lot of important, like the doctrine of election and predestination is important for its comfort. But even if you don't believe in election and predestination, it's important you believe in the resurrection because that's what you've got going. If I don't know how I get to heaven, to believe in the resurrection gives me great comfort and to understand that powers are there. But when the time comes, I don't die. My body dies temporarily, but it'll be joined up later. He has not only the power to keep me alive through death, my soul and my spirit, then he's going to get my body and make it perfect and put them back together at some point in time. That's power I can't imagine. You know, I mean, my body's getting older every day, and all I'm doing is moving, getting closer and closer to dying. And I don't want to think about that type of thing. But I just want us to know that God within will bring our bodies and put it back together. It's 2 years old. I lost some fingers, you know, in an accident. I'm going to get those fingers back one of these days in a perfect body, and I look forward to that day. You may have had a knee replacement or hip replacement or whatever. You're going to get those body parts back, and you're going to get them in perfect form. You're going to get them in glorified, uncorruptible form. It won't die anymore. I cannot worry about what I eat because I don't have to worry about eating chocolate and it hurting me somehow that I love. But we have that wonderful time going forward. One of the poems that I love that I have used at a funeral at a time or two, and it's by Ralph Waldo Emerson, one of our great American poets, and it's called The Psalm of Life. The second verse of that psalm, I can remember my dad reciting this at home to us, and I thought it was garbage then, and now I'm going, boy, it had real meaning to it. Second verse of that psalm says, life is real and life is earnest, but the grave is not its goal. You know, a lot of people think, well, the grave is the end. That's the goal. That's the goal of life. Get to the grave and that's it. Paul, for instance, says, but the grave is not its goal. Thus thou art, to dust returneth, was not spoken of the soul. Going to the grave, soul said, we're told by that, and it's also, we're told in Ecclesiastes, Solomon tells us that, Ecclesiastes, I believe it's the 12th chapter, 7th or 11th verse, I've forgotten now. But the soul does not go to the grave. When your body dies, your soul and spirit are immediately in the presence of the Lord. Immediately. And that's proven throughout the Bible in several good instances. But we know that for a fact, that your soul does not die. Your body goes to the grave, but you're not in it anymore. It's an empty vessel. It's returned to the earth. Now, there'll be a time come that hopefully we'll talk about in just a minute when our body and our soul and spirit are put back together. But we're taught that. Not only does it have past consequences, in the past, it's finished and done. Your place in heaven was reserved for you with the resurrection. That completed the work of Christ on this earth at that time, was to reserve for us a spot in heaven. He did that. Today, because Jesus is inside you, you're the temple that he'll come to, you have the power today to call on. That same power, tremendous power, that was caused the resurrection, you have the ability to call on today. In the future, you have a place reserved for you in heaven. You do not die. And I want to emphasize that, because I have to tell myself that. You do not die. You live. That's marvelous. That's a wonderful benefit that the Lord has given us because of the resurrection. You do not die. You can't say that enough. You do not die. You live. And that's what Job was talking about. If a man die, shall he live again? You continue living is what you do. Like the psalm says, our soul never goes to the grave. Our body does. And some people have been cremated. Some people have been buried at sea. Some people have lost bodily parts. Some people were blown up in explosions like happened on 9/11 in the World Trade Center. The Lord's going to find that body, and he's going to put it back together. That's the power of the resurrection demonstrated when he comes back the second time and gathers everyone. I want to go through you some of the scriptures that point, and you've heard many of these before, but I just want to emphasize it now with scripture. I want to try to lay it out in plain, simple terms. Number one, because of the resurrection, you have a guaranteed spot reserved for you in heaven. Period. Not because of your works. You don't do anything to get it. What we should do is thank him, and that's what you're doing here today. You're coming here this morning and you're thanking him and praising him for doing that for us. For what he did in the past guaranteed us a spot in heaven, all of his elect. And again, I say guaranteed. I don't know who's in the Lamb's Book of Life, but I'm like the Apostle Paul. I have the blessed assurance that you wouldn't be here this morning if you didn't have that spot reserved for you in heaven. What he does for us today, you can call on him right now, no matter where you are. You're driving down the highway, being on your tractor, you can be locked in a closet, you can call on that power today. You know, and we go through, and that's what a lot of this New Testament tells us about how to pray. We should pray sincerely. We should pray with the same degree of sincerity that Christ did when he was in the garden, and he, as if he sweated great drops as if it were blood. He prayed with that type of intensity. We should do that. I don't do that. I mean, I'd like to think there's a time or two, but I don't pray like the example that Christ gave me, but we should. We should take time in the mornings, in the evenings. We should find a time and go to the Lord in prayer. We should pray for those around us that we love. We don't have to pray. I don't have to get up and worry about pray about whether one of you is going to heaven or not. I'll let the Lord take care of that, but I can pray that the Lord will reveal himself to you. Lord, if you would reveal himself to them, let them see the truth. Let them get the comfort, the peace that only you can give. And then in the future, because going forward, you're not going to die either. That's the future for us. I'm facing death one of these days, and the old Baptists are known, those who understand this doctrine, they're at peace with that. When they get old, they're at peace. we'll have somebody that'll get old and they'll say, you know, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go and join my Lord. It's because they understand the comfort that this doctrine of the resurrection gives us. Let's go here and look at a few scriptures. We've looked there at the Old Testament. That's what the 23rd Psalm is about. It's about resurrection. That's what Job was talking to us about, resurrection. Jesus himself talked about resurrection right off the bat when he was questioned by the Pharisees. In the 22nd chapter of Matthew, beginning in 15th verse, Jesus is being questioned by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He's asked four questions. This takes place on the fourth day before the Passover, and under the old law, on the fourth day before Passover, you had to go get you a lamb and examine it and make sure it was without blemish. Well, Christ said, I came to fulfill the law. This is on the fourth day before Passover, and he's being examined by the Pharisees and Sadducees to make sure he's without blemish. And I tell you, they virtually cross-examined him here, and you don't want to cross-examine Christ because he does it. And I'm not going to cover this in detail, but there's one segment I do. Pharisees came, and they combined with the Herodians, and you know, that's three political bodies. They were religious, but they were political too. But they were all reading the Old Testament, and they had totally different views of it. You know, that's no difference in the Calvinists and the Arminians do later with the New Testament. That's no difference in everything in life. And I mentioned the Shiites and the Sunnis and Muslim. They both read the same Quran, but they have a totally different interpretation of it. That's Satan at work today. Satan is still working today. He's still trying to divide people. He's still trying to divide people and get different people reading the books different ways. And he does that even today. But the Lord has control of that. The Lord can fix that. And if we'll call on that power of the resurrection that he has with the resurrection, we call on that same power, he can fix the problem. Jesus is first questioned by the Pharisees and the Herodians about, you know, do we pay taxes to Caesar? And that ends up, it's a great sermon about, but render unto Caesar things that are Caesar, and render unto gods the things that are gods. There's a great lesson in that today with our government. The second question comes up beginning in the 23rd verse. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection. This was the Sadducees. The Pharisees believed in a resurrection. They didn't really understand it, but they believed it. You know, I don't know that I understand it either. But the Sadducees said there is no resurrection. Sadducees believed in a very tight, conservative reading of the Old Testament. I liken that, you know, these to Republicans and Democrats. And I'm not saying Sadducees were Republicans and Pharisees were Democrats, but the Sadducees had a very tight reading of the Scripture. If it's not in the first five books of Moses, then it's not law. We don't believe it. We don't believe it's law. There's good writings elsewhere, but if it's not in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, then it's not true. Prove to us all these things. Prove to us the resurrection is in one of those first five books. And they didn't believe it was in there. So they were questioning Jesus, and they were trying to ask him a trick question. They said, they don't believe there's a resurrection. They ask him first, saying, Master, Moses said, now they're going back to the law of Moses. Moses said, the man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. You know, if a young couple get married and the man dies before they have any children, then Moses' law of Moses said that his brother had to step up in line and marry the lady so that they could have children and keep them in that same bloodline. That was the law of Moses. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. That was what was encouraged back then. But now look how the Sadducees have twisted it. They say, if a man die, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife, raise up her seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, died, having no issue, left his wife unto his brother, likewise the second, third, the seventh. They said, all these brothers kept marrying. You know, they all married the same woman, none of them had any children. And then they asked the question, therefore, in the resurrection, which they didn't believe in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? Now, you know, that's the trick question they were trying to say. That's what's stupid. They were saying, this is stupid. Well, we'll show you how this resurrection deal doesn't work. And Christ answered, first of all, verse 29, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. Again, he ties the resurrection to the power of God. You don't read Scriptures well. Well, you know, we could say that of the Pharisees and Sadducees. That's how they err. We err today when we don't read the Scriptures. Calvinists and Arminians, they're both wrong. They don't err when they don't read the Scriptures. You can go all the way through. You know, I could say the Democrats and Republicans err when they don't read the Constitution. Stop and go read it. But they don't. But he said, you err not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as angels of God in heaven. He said, there's no marriage in heaven. Marriage is for us in this life. Marriage is for our benefit today. In heaven, you're going to know everybody, and you're going to love everybody. I liken it more to brothers and sisters. I keep wondering now, is when I know Will in heaven, is he going to look the same age as he does today? I don't know, but I'm going to know him. And I'm going to know him. And you're going to know your parents. Are they going to be, am I going to see them when they were age 20, or are they going to be age 50? I don't know, and I don't understand that, but you're going to know them. It's like, if you remember the Transfiguration, Christ took John, James, and Peter with him to see that and appeared to them Moses and Elijah. Now, how did they know what Moses and Elijah looked like? They didn't even have pictures back then. But they knew them and they recognized them, and you're going to know them. That's the power of God. You're going to know everybody. He said, there is no marriage in heaven. You don't marry. So it doesn't matter whose wife you were. It doesn't matter whose child you were. It doesn't matter whose daughter or son you were. We're all children of God of equal level. He said, but then, so he answered that question. He said, don't try to trick me with that. There's not going to be any marriage in heaven. But he says, as touching the resurrection of the dead. And this is where Christ comes back. He says, but since you asked me a question about the resurrection, let's talk about this. But touching the resurrection, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God? And to you, he means Moses. Remember, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection unless you could prove it to me in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And unless, as they said, if Moses didn't write it down, then it's not law. It doesn't count. So we don't believe in anything that Moses didn't write down. Jesus says, okay, let's go back and look what the Lord said to Moses. And let's don't go back and find some little small word in there somewhere hidden. Let's go to the very first words out of God's mouth to Moses. The very first words. And that's what he does. He goes back into Exodus 3 and 6. And he says, this is the first thing. When Abraham showed up at that burning bush, you know, he was out in the wilderness, and Moses goes up and there's a bush burning. And he goes up and the bush starts talking to him. And the bush says, I am the God I am right now. I am the God of Abraham. Abraham had been dead 500 years. I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You know, my parents are both dead and gone. This says they're not dead. God's the God of the living. My mom and dad are alive. My grandparents are alive. My wife is alive still. That's what he says. I'm the God of the living. He's proven to them the resurrection exists, because there would not be. Abraham would not be alive, nor Jacob, nor Israel, nor anybody else would not be alive if it weren't for the resurrection, because I'm the God of the living. He proved to them the resurrection by the first words out of the Lord's mouth to Moses. Now, he revealed to Moses. Moses was able to go back and write the Genesis 2, but it's in Exodus, the first time the Lord spoke to Moses, he spoke to him and proved the resurrection, because he said, I am the father of Abraham, Isaac, and I'm the God of the living, not the dead. These guys are all still living. Moses and Elijah, you know, showed up at the Transfiguration, and those three apostles witnessed that event. So he proved it to them there himself. Christ himself talked about the resurrection in John chapter 5. Chapter 5, beginning in verse 24, these were his words. He had a long saying here. I'm picking out a part of it here in context, though. But Christ spoke this to his apostles. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth, now heareth and believeth are both in the perfect tense. It's got that ETH on it. Anytime you see that word ETH on there, that means it's perfect tense. That means it happened in the past, it's still happening today, and it'll continue happening in the future. It's an ongoing perfect tense. And that's the word that you'll see that when the King James Version, when they translated that, they didn't have a good word, and so they created a word and they put that ETH on there. It doesn't mean that he hears it now. I mean, he heard it in the past, he hears it now, and he'll hear it in the future. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now, Jesus explained to them, and they didn't understand this at that time. But he said, anybody that hears me and believes me, if you believe in God, if you actually believe in God, and you know, I have to go into your hearts to do that. You can fool me, but you can't fool the Lord. But you already have everlasting life. And when you die, you pass from death directly unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life into himself, so hath he given to his Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment, also because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this. This is the Lord, you know, to try saying, marvel not at this. Don't make a big deal out of it. Now, we need to know and understand it, but don't try to make a big deal out of it. For the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. All. That means those that are children of God and those that are not. Those that are in the graves. Everybody's coming out of the grave. There will be a general resurrection. Everybody's coming out of the grave. All that are in the grave shall hear the voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. There's a bit general resurrection. Everybody's coming out of the graves. Now, those that are the elect, our souls and spirits are already in heaven. But our bodies will come out, and all the bodies, everybody, every grave on this earth will be opened up, and every body will come out of the grave at the time. The resurrection, just to show the importance of it to the apostles, the resurrection is mentioned over 100 times in the New Testament. Many times in the book of Acts, Apostle Peter preached it on the day of Pentecost, preached it very strongly on the day of Pentecost about the resurrection. He preached it not only there, but Apostle Paul preached it several times. He preached it to the Sadducees and Pharisees, got them fighting over the resurrection, and he slipped out. He preached it to King Herod Agrippa. He preached it on Mars Hill to those Epicureans and Stoics who were kind of the New Age. They believed God is in everything, and he's in trees and stones and all that. And they believed a lot of gods. He preached it unto them. And they went, well, we're not sure about this resurrection. Some of them made fun of him. But it is the main doctrine. If you go back and you read the book of Acts, you'll see every time they preached the resurrection. The resurrection is the one thing that if people, once they get it in their hearts, once it resonates with them, they understand, you love it. You can't keep going, you do not die. When your body dies, your soul and the spirit do not die. When you have an understanding that, it gives you such peace and comfort inside. That's the reason Paul said, you know, we don't believe in a doctrine of fear. If I don't do this, I'm going to go to hell. If this doesn't happen, I'm going to go to hell. If my son or parents didn't get baptized, they're going to go to hell. No, that place, that our decision's already been made. It was made before the foundation of the world, and it was secured when it was preserved when Christ died on the cross and was resurrected. You don't have that fear. We don't have a doctrine of fear, but of power. Power of love, the Lord to raise us. Power of love. He loves us enough to raise us in spite of our sins, Christ died for, and a sound mind, but of power, love, and a sound mind. You have the peace of soul when you believe that doctrine. And that's what Apostle Paul preached. It's what Peter preached. It's what all the apostles preached in the book of Acts. If you'll go read, every one of them preached the resurrection. That's how they got so many people converted. It was such a comforting doctrine. The fact that I'm not going to die. Remember that at that time they started dying younger and younger. Now we're with medicine, we're living longer and longer than we did back then. Back in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, they lived several hundred years when the Lord blessed them to restore the earth. I mean, to fulfill the earth, His goal for the earth. Then they started dying younger and younger. Now we're back. Now we're back up in 70 and 80 again. But I'll close with these two chapters here. And one is out of Corinthians. And you all have heard these. If you've gone to a funeral, you've probably heard these many times. But the resurrection of Christ is preached in 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians by the Apostle Paul. He said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which is also you have received and wherein you stand, by which ye also are saved, if you keep in memory. If you remember this, you're saved. Now, again, I've told you before, every time the Bible uses the word saved, it's not talking about eternal salvation. It's talking about eternal salvation part of the time. Most of the time, it's talking about timely salvation. If you understand this and you know you're saved if you keep it in memory, if you remember that I am saved eternally, then that gives me peace and I am saved timely. And that's what he's talking about here. If you are saved, if you keep it in memory, if it has to be in my memory, I'm in real trouble. Because I am the most forgetful guy in the world, I believe. What I have preached to you, unless you have believed it in vain. And he goes over here and he preaches, Christ died for our sins. He rose again the third day. And he gives us what I've talked to you about, early about these three. Basically, he died back then for our sins and died and was resurrected. He secured our place in heaven. Then he helps us today. If you believe it and understand it, he helps us day to day. It saves us day to day. And then he's secured for us a spot in heaven. And then Apostle Paul goes and gives us these, but what if? What if you don't believe in it? He said, there's some people in that Corinth church, you don't believe in the resurrection. He starts at verse 12. He said, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? In Corinth, if you go read the first part of Corinth, there's 11 eras of that church in Corinth. And he's addressing all 11 of them. One of them was, apparently, they had people that didn't believe in the resurrection. He goes, you know, if you don't believe in the resurrection, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ himself is not risen. If you don't believe in a resurrection, if you don't believe it happened, then you can't believe that Christ was resurrected either, because that's the same power. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain and your faith is vain. And you are yet in your sins. If you don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, then Christ didn't die for your sins. He's just like all the other heads. The Christian belief is singular in soul in the issue of the resurrection. You go to the tomb of Christ, and guess what? It's empty. Go to the tomb of Confucius. Go to the tomb of Muhammad. There's somebody in those. All other major religions, whether it's Hindu or Muslim or Buddha or whoever else, whatever religions you want to, and I don't want to make fun of those religions, but they know where their leader is buried, and that leader is still in there. Where's our leader? He's gone. The Christian religion, that's why resurrection is the core of our belief, because we believe Christ is resurrected. And with that, then comes this whole plethora of benefits. I don't mean to use a big word. I barely know what that means. But he brings us a whole basket of benefits that comes because he was resurrected for our sake. He said, if he's not risen, then preaching's vain, our faith is vain, and you're false witnesses. The fact that I'm up here preaching to you about the resurrection, then I'm lying to you if he hadn't risen from the dead. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. And they which are asleep in Christ are perished. Everybody that's in the tomb is perished, because they're not going to come out of the grave. In this life only, if we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Our hope in Christ is, based on this life, but it's really based on the next life. It's based on our eternal salvation. That's what our hope is. But now if Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Remember when Christ died, and you can go back in Matthew and read this, when he died on the cross, what happened that day? There was a big earthquake. And graves were opened up. And many people came out of those graves. And it says they went into the holy city. They didn't talk about Jerusalem. It's talking about heaven. When Christ died, he was the first fruits. Remember back in the Old Testament laws, when you had a crop, you had to offer the first fruits to the Lord. The pick of the litter, as we call it today sometimes. But the first fruits, you had to get a sheath of grain, first of the crops, and you had to offer it to the Lord. And if the Lord accepted it, then he would bless the entire crop. Well, Christ was that first fruits. He came along and he brought along, I believe it's 144,000 that's mentioned in Revelation 7 and 14 that are already there and redeemed in heaven because they were that first fruits with Christ. He brought along him and 144,000, 12 from all the 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. He brought with him to heaven. That was first fruits. That was his following the law, and he brought them with him, and he blessed the entire crop, which is all of us. We all got our place secured because of that resurrection. Let me skip down here through this. I'm going to cover verse 15, verse 29, because this one's another controversial verse in the world today. Verse 29, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? He's making fun of those people who get themselves baptized for the dead. That was also going to the Corinthian church. Well, my father didn't join the church, so I'm going to join and be baptized in his behalf. There's a major religion that believes that today, and they're going to get themselves baptized. he's making fun of that. And he said, if you don't believe in the resurrection, of which that particular church doesn't necessarily believe that, they don't believe Christ is the Savior, then he said, then why do you do that? Why do you get yourself baptized if not? Now, we know, and we've talked about the Bible, and Peter's very clear on it, getting baptized has nothing to do with your eternal salvation. It's the answer of a good conscience. It's the answer that we give conscience that we're followers of Christ. I believe in his. When you're baptized, you know, the death is you're falling over backwards. The burial is you're being buried underwater. And then the resurrection is coming up out of the water. That's always a great happy time feeling inside me when somebody comes out of that water, because that's the power of the resurrection. But he goes through here in 15, and I'm not going to do these in detail, but you know that. He talks about there's a difference between your earthly body and your heavenly body. He says, so is the resurrection of the dead. You go in corruption, but you rise in corruption. That body's going to come out of the ground perfect. You'll have a perfect body. It is sown in dishonor. We're sinners, but it is raised in glory because our bodies will then be glorified. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. He says, this is a great mystery. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Another note here. My son went to the University of Texas, and I had to sing that Eyes of Texas along with him. The end of that song says, until Gabriel blows his horn. That's what this is referring to here. We don't know that it's Gabriel, so I've kind of made fun of that song. They don't know. Gabriel was always the messenger. He was the one that delivered the word, the message to the parents of John the Baptist, the parents of Christ, that, you know, this is their coming. So he was always the messenger. The other archangel is Michael. Michael was always the one that drove the devil out of heaven. And it was kind of the warrior. So it's just presumed that that's Gabriel that blows the horn, but we don't know who's blowing that horn. And the next time you hear the Eyes of Texas, that, you know, I've been working on the railroad. I think they both use that. At the last trump. But anyway, it's going to be in the twinkling of an eye. It's going to happen before we even have a chance to blink. Twinkling of the eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. We're going to be changed because for the corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. You will become immortal. And this is verse 55 is the one, again, that is quoting back to the Old Testament, and we understand what it means. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The grave is not going to be victorious over you. Death is not victorious over you. Because of the resurrection, you continue living. Your soul and spirit actually get better real quick. Because you're in heaven, you're in the presence of God, and your body will get better at some point in time. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your coming to church and your worship in the Lord is not in vain. I'll finish with the last part of Thessalonians. Again, this is one that is used at funerals more than anything else, but again, it goes to the power of the resurrection and the importance of it. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 13. Brethren, I would not have you ignorant concerning them which are asleep, those that have already died, but that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. We sorrow at the loss of a loved one, but don't sorrow as if you have no hope, because everybody in this room has lost loved ones. And we grieve about that, but also be happy for the loved one that died, because they're in a better place. And that's what he's telling us. For if ye believe that Christ died and rose again, even so them which are asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. At the final sound, God is going to come down and he's going to bring everybody that's died, he's going to bring that soul and spirit with him. He's going to bring them all back down. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which were alive and remain, if we're still alive when that happens, unto the coming of the Lord, we shall not prevent them which are asleep. Those are going to come out of the ground right ahead of us. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. He's going to bring all the souls and spirits with him that have died previously. He'll descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now that trump of God is going to be loud, and the voice and the command of the Lord is going to be loud. But it's all going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. He brings everybody's soul with him. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Caught up in the Greek tense is the word raptus. You've heard of the rapture. That's where it comes from. That's what he's talking about right here. When we're caught up in the sky, we'll be caught up with the clouds to meet the Lord in the sky, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We'll meet the Lord bringing down those spirits and souls with them. All the bodies of the dead will come up and they'll be joined back together, perfect, incorruptible, with perfect bodies, glorified bodies. And those of us in heaven will be changed at that eye too. If we're still alive, not only our soul is still alive, but our bodies will be glorified and will be perfect to ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You know, we talked about, you hear a lot said about a thousand-year reign. We're in the thousand-year reign right now. After when the rapture comes, the twinkling of an eye, and no man knows when that's going to be. It's going to be over before you can blink your eye. The Lord's going to bring all those that previously died. He's going to bring their souls and spirits with him. They're going to be joined together with body. Every one of those bodies are going to be changed into a perfect body. And we turn around in with heaven, Lord in heaven. We know that this earth is going to disintegrate in fire after that, after that happens. And it says, comfort ye one another with these words. That's what I hope I leave with you this morning. That's what I hope the Lord is leaving with you this morning. Be comfortable because what the resurrection means to you personally. This is personal. Our religion is personal. The Lord has put Himself inside of each one of you personally. You have the right to call on Him personally. You can pray wherever you want to pray, anytime you want to pray, on your pillow, on your bed, in your car, on the tractor. Wherever you are, you can go to the Lord and you have the power of the resurrection. Your place in heaven is reserved because Christ died for your sins and preserved that place for you when He died and was resurrected. That's that power. You have the power today to call on Him when you need help. You need help for you and your family. You have that power today. And in the future, you have that place in heaven that's guaranteed, and it's reserved for you, and you're going to go immediately there when you die. Immediately, when your body dies. And at some point in time, when the Lord chooses, the body and the spirit will be joined back together. You've been very kind of your attention, and my prayers that the Lord will richly bless each of you.